Welcome to the podcast of Central Church. This is our latest weekly message.
Going to be chatting this afternoon about Christ's death and some of the perhaps deeper mystery of the death of Christ. And so I'd actually just like to pray before we before I keep talking, because I'm just trusting in the Spirit at work in us this afternoon as we listen. So, Creator God, we are here with you. We've been turning our attention towards you in our singing, in our prayers. And as we listen in the next little while, Holy Spirit, as we think and as we wrestle, I just ask that your tender power would be at work in us, that we would be listening to you, that you would be giving to us the treasures of the cross, that what you did on that day might be at work in us. Would you just help us to draw near to you this afternoon, God, with soft hearts? Amen. I have been wanting to talk about this as we've been moving through Lent. I've been wanting to talk about the power of the cross. And as we've been sitting for many weeks in that Henry Nouwen statement, which I'm not going to be talking about tonight, but I'm not what I have, I'm not what I do, I'm not what other people say about me, I am the beloved of God. I've been attempting, and together I think we've been attempting to invite one another towards a kind of dying to ourselves, a kind of knowledge of the ways in which Jesus calls us to die to our egos, to die to ourselves, in order that resurrection life might be at work in us. And as we've been sort of reflecting on this, you know, these invitations to die and to follow the way of Christ in laying down our lives, and that part of us that doesn't want to die wants to be in control, wants to assert ourselves, wants to be right, wants to have, wants to do, all of those sorts of things. I have been recognizing that what we've been kind of attempting to tap into and maybe skirting around a little bit is this idea of how the power of the cross is actually alive in us. And so I want to talk about, or attempt to talk about that this afternoon, because I actually think it's a very challenging thing to talk about. And like, you know, we do a lot here at Central, and I just, you know, I figure I may as well just say it outright, is that we do, I think we do here at Central speak differently. We preach differently, perhaps to how preaching is often done. And there's a reason for that. There's a reason for that, because as time has gone on and as I have questioned why we do what we do in church, preaching and the nature of preaching has been something that's come into my thinking around questioning it. And these are the reasons, because preaching inherently is set up to give me the microphone and the power and the words, and you are just in a position to listen to whatever I say. And you know, that's happened for thousands of years in the church. I don't think it's the best way that people learn. I actually don't think it's the best way we're transformed into the likeness of Christ by just hearing a lecture from someone. And so as we have been like seeking to be more like Christ and unpacking how we do church, thinking more deeply about why we preach, how we preach, has been a part of it. Deconstructing power has been a part of what we've done in the life of our church here, in a way that says, I don't have all the power and you just listen to me. But together we learn. Together there's wisdom in the room. Together we wrestle and we listen, and through that the Holy Spirit is at work in us. And so as time has gone on, I found it harder and harder just to be the one that holds the microphone and speaks. And there are reasons for that. When I look back on this, like I've been preaching sermons now probably for 25 years. When I look back at sermons I preached 10, 15, 20 years ago, I'm horrified by what I said, right? Because I've changed my thinking. Now, if I was to ask you and some of you have been probably listening to me preach for 25 years, Linda, Sarah, if I was to ask you how many of my sermons you actually remember, how many do you think you could remember? Last week's, right? One. If I ask myself, I preached them, how many sermons do I remember? The number is very low. So it's actually like a format where there's too much information, too many words, too much time spent on it, and not a lot of fruitfulness. I think it's far more fruitful for us to wrestle together as a community, to think together, to speak together. And so that's some of the things that we do here at Central. And I know that sometimes there are days that I'm sure you just wished I would preach a message so you didn't have to think. And I acknowledge that. I'm sorry. I'm really sorry. I know that because we do that, it's sometimes uncomfortable to come because it's Sunday afternoon and you just want to sit back and tune out and think about something else. And that's okay. You can do that tonight. You can even do that in a group. I just wanted to say that because I do acknowledge that it is different how we do things here. We talk more together. I want to hear what you think. I want you to chat to one another. I want you to wrestle with things, not just have me tell you what I think is right. Because quite frankly, half the time, I don't know what I think, let alone if it's right. And I don't even think that's a word we can attach to speaking about God. So all of that to say, that's why we do some of the things we do here at Central. That's less of a sermon and maybe a little bit more of a dialogue between us. Acknowledging that, yes, I've been praying about this. Yes, I've been researching this. Yes, I have studied theology like others in the room, but it doesn't make me the expert. It just makes me the cook with something to offer on the table for us all to eat together. Is that? We're on the same page. The other reason I want to say all of that before I even really talk about what we're talking about tonight is because talking about Christ's death being alive in us is a mystery I do not understand. It is one of those mysteries that I think is embedded into the fabric of the universe. It's embedded into the nature of God that is actually, I don't understand. I don't understand it. And it's like, it is a mystery. And so I just have a few quotes I want to read out about mystery because I'm recognizing that I'm sitting us tonight in some mystery. And it's stuff that we're going to think about together. Tish Harrison Warren says this about mystery. True mystery invokes things that are fundamentally beyond our grasp. Mystery is an encounter with an unsearchable reality, an acknowledgement that the world crackles with possibility because it is steeped in the shocking and unpredictable presence of God. To be a Christian is to sit, however uncomfortably, in mystery, in something that we can never quite nail down or name. Thomas Keating says this about mystery. As St. Thomas Aquinas taught, whatever we say about God is more unlike God than saying nothing. If we do say something, it can only be a pointer toward the mystery that can never be articulated in words. All that words can do is point to the direction of the mystery. And Richard Rohr says, mystery is not something you can't know. Mystery is endless knowability. It's endless knowing. Mystery are things that we keep thinking about and wrestling with and learning and diving into and finding treasures, and it never ends. That's what mystery is. And so as we talk about the mystery of the cross this afternoon, I'm drawing from those ideas of mystery, that we're simply pointing to something beyond us, that we're attempting to articulate with words something that is in some ways unspeakable, that we are talking about something not so that we can know it, but so that we can endlessly know it, that we can keep digging and searching. And so what I want to invite us into, I guess, is sitting in the mystery that the cross of Christ was not just an historic event, something that happened on a hill outside of Jerusalem at some point in human history. It's not just an historic event, but it's actually a power that is at work both in us and in the world and in all of history. So yes, it was an historic event, but it's not just that. Because of the power of the cross, because of divine goodness, because of God's, the mystery of God and the power of God, it is both an historic event and a thing that is constantly at work in us, in our lives. It's an ongoing thing, this idea that there is power in death. So what I want to do together this afternoon is I have got some scriptures, I have got a quote, and I have got a poem that I want us to think and wrestle together with. And Luke's going to pass them out. I've got them on paper simply because I will have them on the screen. But I want to invite you into a kind of deeper thinking, a kind of wrestling. We didn't have Wild Church this morning. And when we have Wild Church, this is something we would do together, is that we would read things and we would contemplate them and we would sit with them and we would go a little bit deeper. And I'm really sorry if you've got the beige one because the printer prints it upside down when you print double-sided. So you'll just have to flick it over, and that's annoying, I know, and it irritates my perfectionism. But you know, what do they say? Pray for one good humiliation a day. It's not really a humiliation to print something upside down, but you know, it's not the way I'd like it. This is what I want us to do. I want us to sit with some things. And as I'm going to read them out, and we're going to, so this is what I would like us to do. I'm going to read them out. You can read along, or you can just look on the screen, or you can just sit. I'm going to then give you just a little bit of time, like maybe 1 minute, to just sit with it yourself and to consider, what is this that is coming up in me as I listen to these scriptures, this quote, this poem? What is it that the Spirit of God is raising in me? And then I'm going to give us a little bit of time just to chat together and share together what it is that's coming up in us. And then we'll go from there in terms of unpacking it a little bit and seeing if we can kind of distill some wisdom and some goodness out of this idea of the cross being alive and at work in us. So some scripture. I have to remember what it is. This is Romans chapter 6 and verses 3 to 5. Don't you know that all of us who were baptized into the Messiah, Jesus, were baptized into his death? That means that we were buried with him through baptism into death, so that just as the Messiah was raised from the dead through the Father's glory, we too might behave with a new quality of life. For if we have been planted together in the likeness of his death, we shall also be in the likeness of his resurrection. This is Paul wrestling with the mystery of the cross some few decades after the historic event, and beginning to grasp something about the mystery of this death and resurrection that is not just a one-time event, but a power at work in life. He goes on later to write in Philippians, I want to know Christ, yes, to know the power of his resurrection and participation in his sufferings, becoming like him in his death, and so somehow attaining to the resurrection from the dead. Let me read this from Chris Green. Christ's death is alive in us. Therefore, we can, again and again, in ways conscious and unconscious, die to ourselves. We can die to our ambitions. We can die to our judgments. We can die to our fears. We can die to our prejudices. We can die to our rights. We can die to our common sense. The wonder of it is we find ourselves just by losing ourselves. We come alive just in the experience of dying to ourselves. Death is at work in us, to be sure. To be sure, to be sure. That's a good St. Patrick's Day. And to be dead with Christ is to be hidden in the embrace of the Father, at home in the very heart of God. John 12:23-28. Some Greeks have just come to the disciples wanting to kind of see Jesus and follow him. And this is, and then they come to Philip, I think, and then Philip goes to Andrew and Simon, and then they go to Jesus. It's like this, you know, we want to talk to Jesus. All right, I'll check. And then I'll check with him. And then we get to Jesus. And then this is what Jesus says to these Greeks. It's great evangelism right here. It makes a whole lot of sense. That's me being sarcastic. Jesus replied, the hour has come for the Son of Man to be glorified. Very truly I tell you, unless a grain of wheat falls to the ground and dies, it remains only a single seed. But if it dies, it produces many seeds. Anyone who loves their life will lose it, while anyone who hates their life in this world will keep it for eternal life. Whoever serves me must follow me, and where I am, my servant also will be. My Father will honour the one who serves me. Now my soul is troubled, and what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour? No, it was for this very reason I came to this hour. Father, glorify your name. And in this little passage, we hear one of those enigmatic statements of Jesus. You know, unless a seed falls to the ground and dies, it will remain only a single seed. But if it dies, it produces many seeds. And this is Jesus, in a way, speaking again to that strange paradox that's at the heart of our faith, which says that only the dead are raised. Only the sick are healed. Jesus says, I didn't come for the healthy, I came for the sick. Only the lost are found. Only the sinners are forgiven. Again, Jesus says, I didn't come for the righteous, I came for the sinners. There's this paradox at the heart of our faith where the dead live, the sinners are forgiven, the lost are found, and the sick are healed. And the paradox is that none of us want to be dead, lost, sick, or sinners. None of us want to be those things, really. We spend so much of our efforts trying to be anything but that. And yet it's only in that place that we experience the resurrection life of Jesus. Strange paradox. Wendell Berry's a wonderful poet and a farmer. And this is his poem, The Man Born to Farming. The grower of trees, the gardener, the man born to farming, whose hands reach into the ground and sprout. To him, the soil is a divine drug. He enters into death yearly and comes back rejoicing. He has seen the light lie down in the dung heap and rise again in the corn. His thought passes along the row ends like a mole. What miraculous seed has he swallowed that the unending sentence of his love flows out of his mouth like a vine clinging in the sunlight and like water descending in the dark? This is what Wendell Berry also wrote about this poem, talking more about that idea of that Jesus speaks about, unless a grain of wheat falls to the ground and dies. He says, creation is yet fully alive and continuous and self-enriching. Whatever dies enters directly into the life of the living. What does it mean to have Christ's death at work in us? I want to give you just a minute to sit with that sheet, to sit with those quotes, to sit with that scripture, and just think, what is rising up for you as you read these things, as we hear these things? What is it that's coming to mind? How are we going? We solved it? Awesome! Now, we all know what we're talking about. I would love to hear some of the thoughts. It could be wisdom, could just be interesting thought, could be, we don't know what it is. I'd love to hear some of the things that people have been thinking or sharing. Does anyone want to be brave? Oh, Jackie, well done.
I'm not sure I can be quite as articulate in the group because I get carried away and got carried away a little bit there. I just like the Chris Green stuff where it actually sort of itemises how where we can see death as being our death, but this says, hang on, no, we can die to our ambitions, we can die to our judgments, we can die to our fears, we can die to our prejudices, we can die to our rights, we can die to our common sense, which I think with other people's input in the group really means that these are often things the world puts on us and we think we need to invest in them, but often we don't. Even common sense can be different where, for example, if you've got a really good high-paying job and, yeah, everything, common sense says keep the job, keep the security, keep funding for your retirement, keep doing all of this stuff, whereas in reality what is best for you may not be to keep that job. It looks like it's common sense, but you may be much better off and personally develop more and also be in a better place to help, to do things that God wants you to do if you take a less-paying job that gives you different things and you become a different person because you're doing that. So that's a little bit of summary of some of the things we said.
That's great. Oh, that's really good.
One of the last things we were talking about was surrender. With the idea of, I guess, surrendering ourselves to God, looking like death. And like Jackie was just saying, it's saying we can die to our ambitions, our judgments, our fears, our prejudices. And surrender in this case, it's not just giving up because we just don't feel like going on anymore, but we spoke about how it was it's a conscious choice. Like in battle, it's a strategic thing that we discuss and, okay, we're going to surrender at this point. And so it's a conscious decision to die, to surrender to, you know, our things like our ambitions, our judgments. And it also, what was it saying? Saying something about being a conscious decision. One of these things. Which poem was it that's talked about the conscious? Yeah, in ways conscious and unconscious, yeah.
Conscious. So to surrender would be a conscious surrender.
Hmm.
Whereas unconscious decisions are not
much. Yeah, because I don't think God is forcing this upon us. Yeah.
Is choice and sometimes it's forced.
Yes.
Hmm.
Yes, yes.
And there's a significant difference between the two.
Well, it's life.
It is, yeah.
We had a great conversation then that we were talking about, I guess, that idea of just the cycle of death and resurrection, of death and life, and reflecting partly on, like, thinking of Jesus and how we can try and have clean answers and clean mechanistic understanding of what his death and resurrection means, where we can have this little two ways to live, or, you know, whatever it is, these things that can attempt to neatly explain what's happening, but really anything that tries to claim to be a whole solution is really just going to fall vastly short of what it was that Jesus was doing. And I think we reflected on the invitation in some of these passages and poems of going beyond, like, just a mechanistic understanding of God achieving something, to this inherent nature of the universe that is at play of death and resurrection, and that God is not separate from that, but in Jesus, God is a part of that flow of death and of life and of rebirth. Not that there was any answers for us in that, but I think that there's something really encouraging about our own little deaths and little rebirths as we go through life, the chosen and unchosen versions of that, that we can see God at work and know that God is not devoid or separate from that, but God is intrinsically built into how we exist, all of those death and rebirth along the way.
That's good. One other person want to share? Tony.
Yeah, I was sort of wrestling with the Romans and Philippians or Philemon verse. To me, it seemed to sort of be saying that there's a transformative power that came from the resurrection, and if that power then is alive in us and we go through that, then what does that mean for my being, my thinking, my actions, my words, whatever? How do I guess, live and dwell in that transformative power? And maybe how that reflects a little bit differently to possibly what the church historically, you know, might say in regards to, you know, you're a sinner and repent and forgive and all these things they sort of put in the way, and yet maybe this is saying there's something different. There's something there that we can actually be not moving past that, but just living in that transformative power in a different way. Don't know.
Thanks, Tony. I think what I'm wanting to offer you is food for thought as we keep moving towards Easter is to... I think this is the mystery I want to offer you. I don't think I can articulate the formula of it or why it works, but I know I have a knowing that there is a mystery that because of Christ's death, death and resurrection are now intrinsically linked in the creative order, in our lives, in God. So now... it makes things that die have a different kind of pathway for us, because death is now no longer the end. Death, whether it's the kinds of dying we've been talking about, like when we choose to die to ourselves, those deaths are never empty or void or fruitless. They are always caught up in resurrection power. And then, of course, there's the dying that happens in us and to us that is unchosen. And that dying is also, in the mystery of God, caught up in resurrection power. So this is how I would say it. I would say that Christ did not crucify himself, even though he went willingly to the cross. This gives space for our willing deaths to become life, but also our unwilling dying to be resurrected. Those things that have been crucified in us can know resurrection life. And while I do not understand the mystery of this, knowing this gives me immense hope for my own life. It gives me immense hope for this world, that death is not the end, that dying is not a dead end, but there is some kind of divine chemistry with death and resurrection that's at work in the world, that things that die don't just die, they become seeds that produce a harvest, that, you know, there is a life and death entanglement's a good word, that means that life comes from death. Life comes from willing death. Life comes from unwilling death. We're people who believe in life, in resurrection power, at the transformative power of resurrection at work in us and in the world. And it's a mystery that I cannot explain to you, but I want to offer it to you this afternoon as a hope that maybe you might chew on in your life. Because I know that there are things in you that God is inviting you to die to. I know that because that's just simply the path of discipleship, that we follow Jesus as he picks up his cross, and that there are things in us that God is always inviting us to die to. Our ego, our self, power, importance, superiority. These are things and many more that God invites us to die to. Those deaths, that dying that we do as we lay down those parts of our life is never a dead end. It always produces a harvest, both in us and in those around us. But also, I want to say to you that all of your unwilling dying, the dying that's happening in you and to you that you did not choose, even that is captured in Christ's resurrection power. That can become life. Sometimes there is a long period of time between the dying and the rising. There is a long Holy Saturday. But because we are people of faith who trust in the resurrection power of Christ at work in us, the power of Christ at work in us, we trust that things will live again. They may appear different, but we hold on in the in-between. And so I want to encourage you in all of your daily dying, as we've talked about the kind of ego death that the life of Christ invites us into, and we've been looking at it through Lent. I want to encourage you that as you co-participate in God's work in your own life of laying things down, that it's not just to die. It's not just like, oh, great, we're just going to die. I'm just going to lay my ego down. Like, it's not, it's about moving into resurrection life. There's things there. But I also want to say to you that there are things in you that might feel dead, that you didn't choose to die. Even in those places, resurrection life is at work. There's unwilling dying. There's wounds done to us. There's parts of us that have been crucified, not by choice, but by other things. even they are not dead ends. There's life abundant because Christ's power is at work in us. This is, as I've been thinking about this and trying to take it out from the mystery and put it maybe slightly into the everyday, this is where I see it most powerfully at work. The kind of willing dying that we do, that I think one of the most easy places to see that is in any kind of loving relationship with another human being. If you want to be in a fruitful, mutual, co-creative, life-giving relationship with another human being, whether it's a friend or a partner or anybody, it involves dying to yourself. It involves at times decentering yourself in order to make space for the other. When we do that kind of dying, like choosing to be selfless, choosing to listen, choosing to serve, choosing to give, choosing to lay ourselves down for another human being, that's a kind of dying. But the life is that the relationship we have with that person is good and strong and healthy and fruitful. So it happens in every kind of interpersonal life, this kind of death and resurrection we can see in interpersonal relationships. I think we see this, for those of us who have children, we see this quite clearly in our parenting. Parenting is a choice most of the time, but the unwilling choice is how much you have to die to yourself in order to love another human being that you also sometimes want to kill, right? Parenting's hard, but to parent well means at times we die to ourselves and our desires and our wants and our needs and our time and our resources in order that we may nurture the life of another growing human being, that they may be alive and healthy and strong. That's kind of some of the kind of obvious ways I see this kind of like death and resurrection at work in everyday life. We die to ourselves and we actually see the fruits of that in relationships, in children, in friendships. That's like how it happens. And then there's stories of things that have died in us, not by our choice, but because we are led to that because of circumstances, and we trust in the liberating and resurrecting power of God. And I found that I feel like there's a lot of personal things I could share that feel too personal to share publicly. I know that I will maybe one day. I did think of this idea. There are things that as the pastor of this church that I have felt God lead us into. There have been things that I have felt God draw us to that we as a church have willingly followed, but we in those choices experience a kind of crucifixion because of that. But even in that, we know life. This is like a little example. I remember kind of having an experience. It was a few years ago, and there was another church minister who was planting a church here in Port Kembla. And I was like, let's get together and have coffee. Love to welcome you to Port Kembla. It's a great suburb. Come and, you know, plant a church here alongside us. We need more churches in Port Kembla. So we went and we had coffee up at the Foundry, and we had a conversation and I asked him about his church, and this is a very common experience for me as a female in ministry. I asked him a question and then he spoke for about 45 minutes about his ministry and his passions and everything he thinks and believes. And then right towards the end of the conversation, he says, "So tell me about your church." And so I told him a bit about us, a little bit about who we are, a little bit about how We want to make space for questions. We want to make space for those who doubt and struggle. We want to be a safe place for the wounded. We want to be caring towards people. We want to, for those who've been burnt out by church and religion, we want to be a space where they can actually come and recover and find life. And so I just had a little, you know, 7-minute spiel about Central. And you know what he said to me? God, that sounds awful. Those were the words that came out of his mouth. I didn't kick him you didn't have these times in life when you remember. I remember walking down the hill from the foundry after this coffee with this man and walking back to my car, which was parked out the front here, and just having a real experience of dejection. Like, here it was, I've listened to this man. I've welcomed him to Port Campbell. I want to encourage him. I say one little thing about who we are, and he tells me how awful it is. It's like, so discouraging. And I remember walking down the hill and just thinking, well, God, what do I do with this? Like, I want to be mutually encouraged by other people, but I don't feel understood. But you know what I know? That what we're doing here is life for those of us that are here. And it doesn't matter whether he thinks it's awful or not. He probably wouldn't like coming here. And we bless him in that. But I know that even that which is looked at as being terrible or wrong or awful is actually life for those of us that are here. I trust in the life. Even as I carry a little bit of that, oh, I just feel like he didn't really nail me to the cross. That's a bit extreme, but I did feel a little bit, I don't know, kicked. Yeah, do you know what I mean? But we experience, that's one of my, but we all experience that. Things that are done to us, said about us, happened to us that we wish never happened. Even in those things, resurrection life is at work. And we wait for it and we trust in it and we hope in it and we know that God comes. Amen. I offer you the mystery. May it be at work in you. May you trust in it. May you wrestle with it. May you wonder at it. May you be baffled by it. But may you see seeds of the harvest in your life everywhere you go. We're going to come to the table to finish. And in light of talking about the power of Christ's death at work in us, there is no better way than to come and hold these elements of life and death in our hands. In order that we might have this table of the Lord set before us, some wheat had to die, both as seed in the ground and then harvested. It had to be ground and crushed and then baked in a hot oven that we might hold in our hands bread. This port and this juice that is before us, in order that we may hold this in our hands, some grapes needed to die. Some grapes were crushed. I'm not sure about the juice. Definitely for the port. There was a crushing, a harvesting, a dying that happened in order that this might become life to us. And so I want to invite you to the table tonight. I want to invite you into a very embodied experience of the cycle of death and resurrection. That as you come and you hold the bread and you hold the cup, you hold in your hands death, and you hold in your hands the power of life. And that as we eat and as we drink and as we say, this is not just bread and this is not just wine. This is actually to us the body of Christ and the life of Christ. And as we eat it, it's not just bread and wine that we're eating and we're drinking, but we're participating in the death and resurrection of Christ as we do it. And we're not alone as we eat and we drink, but we eat and we drink alongside one another who also know the power of death and resurrection at work in us. And so I want to invite you to come to hold these things in your hand, to hold them in trust, to hold them in hope, to hold them in mystery, and to hold them knowing that those things in you right now that are dying or dead, the things that you wonder about, the things you're confused about, the things that are painful for you, that you might hold them and say, Jesus Christ, would your death be at work in me, that these things that are dying and dead might be resurrection life, that I might know what it is to live and to see a harvest of righteousness come from your death in my life. Can we do that together? So come and receive the elements. Luke can hand them out. And then maybe just come back to your seat. You can just take a moment or two just to reflect until everyone's gotten them, and then we might just pray together as we eat and as we drink. Let's pray. Jesus, as we hold these symbols of your life and your death in our hands, we also hold our own living and our own dying. God, I pray that for all the things that we are dying to in our own lives, would we know the creative power of life that follows. God, we pray for those parts of us that are experiencing death and dying not by our choice. Would you help us to trust that there is life at work even in that dying? When we struggle to have hope and to believe in this mystery, Holy Spirit, would you help us? When we feel empty and lost, would you fill us up and find us? God, however we find ourselves, whether we feel like we have this mystery in our grasp or it's too much for us, may we trust in you. May we trust in this, that death and resurrection are all part of it, that you have entered into death in order that we may be raised. And so we eat and we drink and we remember this, God. Amen.
Thanks for listening. If you want to check out more about Central, visit us at centralchurch.org.au. Music by Chris D'Souza, a beloved member of Central.